Good morning. Good morning. Would love to invite everybody to find a seat. We're going to get started. It is. Would you like to bring it down to this level? You are more than welcome. Okay. Good. Yes, good morning. Thank you for being here. We invite you to come on in. We're going to get started. You know, we're in this series called Even If right now, and we definitely wanted to take the opportunity to use our Bible class time to supplement these amazing testimonies that we're having during our worship services with something to support it. And when this topic of even if disappointment comes, and next week, even if death comes, and when I started thinking about the person that I really wanted to reach out to that I knew could bring some theology and some umph and some personal experience and just everything behind this to really share with us, nobody I thought of immediately more than Dr. Hicks. And so I was so grateful when I reached out, and it was maybe the quickest response I have ever gotten from somebody when I reached out to him and he said yes, and I was so grateful. So I know we're all going to be blessed. If you've heard him teach before, you understand, and if you haven't, so glad. And he's sitting up here today dealing with some back issues. We will pray for you over that for sure. But we're thankful that you're here today, so I'm not going to take any more time. Turn it right over.
Right? Okay. I can hear myself. So that's good. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here and for Jennifer's invitation. But I want to get right into it because we don't have much time. And wow, this is where we live, right? We live with prayers that we express our heart's desire and our yearnings. And sometimes they don't turn out how we think they should, or what we expect, or what we hope. And so we all live there in some way, some fashion, and we've all had that experience. And it's not an uncommon experience. It's all the way through the Bible, right? Abraham said, "Hey, God, why don't you just take Ishmael as the one to receive the blessing?" And God said, "No, I have other plans for Ishmael." And God gave Ishmael a lot of good things and blessed Ishmael. Moses, near his death, says, "God, let me just go over and see the promised land. Let me go over with the people." And God said, "No, we're going to do it this way." David says, "I'm going to build you a temple." And God says, "No, we're going to have somebody else do that." Elijah says, "Just let me die." And God says, "No, I need you to go connect with Elisha." Or as Chris talked about earlier this morning, James is killed and Peter's released. Or Mary and Martha say, "Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? We asked you to come sooner. You could have come sooner." And Jesus said, "Well, no, I had something else in mind." Or James and John ask Jesus, "Hey, can we sit on your right and your left?" And Jesus says, "You know, that's not really my decision, but you may not want that, really. That might not be the thing you really want, even though you're asking for it now." Or Jesus in the garden says, "Let this cup pass from me." And God says, "Well, I think we need to go through with this." So over and over and over again through the whole story of Scripture, we have this scenario of I have a yes that I want, and God says no. Probably one of the examples of that is in 2 Corinthians. chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, which I imagine you're familiar with, perhaps, where Paul says, "Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me," or to trouble me, "to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then am I strong.'" Paul has something he wants removed. We don't have any clue as to what that is. I mean, a lot of people got opinions about thorn in the flesh, but they're all opinions, you know. Nobody really knows what that is. But it isn't pleasant. And Paul wants it removed, and you would think that that would be a good thing to have something like that removed. And God says, no, we need to keep this. And we all have our own stories, you know, our own stories of God saying no. I'll share a couple of mine. I'm sure you could share some of yours. We've heard from Courtney earlier this morning as well. I always wanted to be a missionary. You know, when I was, well, not always, since I was 12. Before that, I wanted to be a forest ranger, okay? But with 12, I decided I wanted to be a missionary, right? And I took German in high school, took German in college, and had all, you know, had these plans, had some people we were going to go with, and got a master's degree to prepare me, and it was all planned out. And then my wife, Sheila, died. And it all fell apart. And we prayed for her health, we prayed for her surgery, but she died. And over the years, I've made several different major attempts to be a missionary. Like, okay, I'm going to get out of teaching and I'm going to go do this. And every time, it was like, no, you're not going to do that. It was always some kind of barrier. Always got a no. Or when my son was born, and before he was born, we knew we were going to name him Joshua, right? We were naming Joshua so that he would have a vision for his own life of being a leader among God's people. And he was born with a terminal genetic condition. And he died at 16. God said no, I presume. Maybe God said, well, I can't do anything about that. I don't think that's the case. I think maybe God said no. I don't know why God said no. I don't understand why God says no. But how do you walk through that? How do you live through that disappointment? Well, I want to offer some, what you might say, pastoral advice. What has helped me, perhaps, and maybe it would help you, and maybe give some perspective as well. I want to say there's kind of two basic responses that are healthy responses, seems to me. And under the second one, I want to talk about a process of walking through the disappointment, enduring the disappointment, struggling through it, and seeing something in the midst of it, despite the disappointment. So the first one is, it's okay to feel disappointed. In other words, own the disappointment. Don't feel shame about the disappointment. The disappointment's real. Don't let anybody come up to you and say, well, you shouldn't feel that way, or you shouldn't say that, or you should do something different, right? Or you should be over this. No, you know, disappointment is disappointment, and it's a real feeling, even in relation to God. Certainly, that's true in throughout the Bible as well. Jesus, in the garden, struggled with tears, prostrate on the ground, Jesus is crying and agonizing. I mean, even Jesus struggles with this, right? So we're going to struggle with it. And we're going to feel it, and it's okay. It's okay to feel it. Grieve it. Own it. Lament it. Even protest it. Think about Job. Job, who prayed and offered sacrifices for his children every day. That's how Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 starts out. He prayed and offered sacrifices for his children every day. And you know he lost his children. They died. How did Job respond to that? Well, I mean, there's an initial sense in which Job says, well, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's where he starts, but he doesn't stop there, right? I think that's not a bad response. In fact, it's a response that comes out of a life of faith. We've been schooled and trained, and we've learned the life of faith, and we've heard the stories of faith, and we know who our God is. And so our initial response very well might be, blessed be the name of the Lord. But there will also come a time, usually, that we'll feel disappointed about that. And we're going to struggle with the hurt and the anger. And so Job ends up protesting. Right? You read Job chapter 7 or Job chapter 3, you hear Job protesting. Chapter 3, Job's first lament has five whys. Five times he asks why. Why do you give light to those who are in misery? Why am I still alive? I'd rather be dead. Why don't you just take away the day I was born? Just root it out of the calendar. Destroy it. It's not worth it. I'd rather be dead. See, that kind of disappointment, right? Feel it. I remember when I first felt that kind of disappointment, I felt guilty for feeling it. Oh, I shouldn't feel this way. I mean, God's God, and I'm supposed to trust God, and I'm supposed to bless God, and I'm supposed to praise God, and how can I be angry with God, and how can I protest against God? In fact, I felt that way so strongly that I didn't pray to God for 9 months. Because I was afraid of what I might say. And then I learned that people in the Bible protested. The people of faith protested. People of faith asked questions. People of faith were disappointed. And so I learned in praying the Psalms that I can do that. I can say Psalm 10, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or I can say with Psalm 13, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I have sorrow in my heart every day? Look at me. Answer me. Give light to my eyes. Do something. Right? I mean, I can pray that. It's in the Bible. Israel sang it as a part of their worship. So when it comes to the disappointment, let's not shame ourselves into feeling like, oh, I shouldn't feel disappointed. And let's not beat ourselves up or let other people beat us up for feeling those feelings. We can express them. We can share them. And in the community of faith is exactly where we should be able to do that. I should be able to sit on the pew next to you and say, I am really mad at God. And your response is, I'm mad with you. Not like Job's friends who said, whoa, shut up. Don't say that. Don't go there. It's in the community of faith that faith ought to be able to speak the heart, speak the truth of our hearts. And to own it and grieve it and lament it and protest it and feel it. So that's kind of my first point. Go ahead and feel the disappointment. Don't slough it off easily. Don't just kind of dismiss it. Don't stuff it down. Don't say, okay, I got to take this off. I got to put on my smiley face. No, when we're disappointed, we're disappointed. But that brings me to my second point, a larger point. And it's, yes, we feel the disappointment. And at the same time, I don't want to put a contrast here. I don't want to say, but, okay, because that would just dismiss or undermine the disappointment that we feel. It's not we are disappointed, but it's we are disappointed and at the same time we trust in the goodness of God. Both. Both of those can go on at the same time. They are not opposites. You can be disappointed with God and trust God at the same time. Psalm 13, in fact, does that very thing. How long, O Lord, how long must I have sorrow in my heart every day? But then when you get to verse 6, it says, but nevertheless, nevertheless, your translation might say, but I think nevertheless is a better translation. Nevertheless, I trust in your unfailing love. I got these questions. Nevertheless, I trust in your unfailing love. The two things are not opposites. One doesn't undermine the other. Right? Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you remember his words in death? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He quotes a psalm of lament, and he also quotes a psalm of trust. Psalm 22, Psalm 31. You can do both at the same time. It's not that you have to get rid of one in order to do the other. Rather, even in our feelings of disappointment, we can trust. But the process of trust is the difficult thing when you're disappointed. It's hard to trust in the midst of disappointment. So let me offer kind of four, I don't want to call them steps, but I think they build on each other. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not like, okay, you do these four things and everything's going to be okay. That's not at all how I intend this. But I think there's a kind of a process, at least as I look at my own struggles and my own walk, there's a process of some sort, and I'll just share my process. It may not be yours. It doesn't have to be yours. This is just mine. The first thing that I think I came to realize was that a no does not mean I don't love you. You know, that's an easy equation to make, right? When God says no, that means, oh, you don't love me. And we ought to know enough about parenting, right, to be able to say, when we say no to our children, that doesn't mean we don't love them. It means we got a bigger picture than they do. We have more wisdom and more experience and more knowledge than they do. So we say no because we have our reasons up here that perhaps they would never understand and never come to grips with at that age. So a no does not mean I don't love you. You remember Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given, knock and it shall be opened to you. And if a child asks his father for bread, will he give him stone, right? Will he give him a rock instead? And Jesus then says, our Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts to his children. That's the parental analogy, right? Now, notice the text doesn't say that the father actually gave the bread. It says, rather, that God gave good gifts. And the good gifts are not necessarily what we think are good. But God is the Father, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us, the one who is guiding us and mentoring us and shaping us and forming us and leading us. This one gives good gifts. He's not going, in answer to our prayers, he's not going to say, okay, you're dead, you're gone, he's not going to be mean, right? Didn't you hear Courtney talk about that? That's mean that God said no, you know, that's mean. And that's understandable. That's part of the disappointment, that we feel angry with God and feel like God is mean and God doesn't understand us and God, you know, surely God would say this is a good thing, right? And God has got to let this happen, or God has got to make this happen, because I see it as really good. Well, when God says no, that doesn't mean God's mean or that God doesn't love us. Rather, the confidence is that God gives good gifts. Maybe not the gifts we're asking for. Maybe not the way in which we're asking for them. But the confidence is God gives good gifts. So when God says no, it doesn't mean that God does not love us. And yet, that's the temptation to believe that about God. And you probably heard it yourself. You may have said it yourself. Job said it. Job said, "You have made me your enemy. You've made me your enemy. It feels like I'm your enemy now." But here's the beginning trust point, right? That we begin by trusting that the Father gives good gifts. And we trust that not because it's worked out in our life in the way that we have thought it should. We trust that because we know the ultimate gift God gives. The ineffable gift, the unspeakable gift, the gift of His own Son. And in that gift, we know that God has loved us. That this is the love of God. This is the demonstration that God is love, that God sent His own Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. So we trust that. And when we hear the no, our reflex is to say, oh, God doesn't care about me. And I understand that. I know that reflex. I've felt that reflex. I've experienced that reflex. It's going to be there. But this is what brings us back as well to the story. Because the story we believe, the story we confess, that God has loved us in Jesus Christ, is the story that assures us that a no answer does not mean God doesn't love us. A second move in the process is what I would call acceptance. Acceptance. I think it's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it's there in verse 10 when Paul says, and this is the New Revised Standard Translation, "I am content." Okay, I got a no answer. Paul says, I want this thorn in the flesh removed. But then Paul says, I am content. Something moved him to acceptance. I am content. Some translation says, I delight in, or I'm pleased with. And those are possible translations, but I think I am content is probably the better one. It's about acceptance. Accepting the reality. And this is something that I learned most strikingly in 12-step recovery groups. There's a place in the big book, AA big book. There's a story in the back. You know, the back of the book has all these stories of alcoholics who found sobriety, and they tell their stories, their testimonies about how they worked the program, and this is where they were in their life now. And one of them is called. The answer is, well, make sure this. Here we go. The answer is acceptance, or acceptance is the answer. I think that's the way it's titled. Acceptance is the answer. And it's about expectations and acceptance. When we have high expectations, our serenity is low. But when we have high acceptance, our serenity is high. Learning to accept the life in front of us. Learning to say, okay, this is my life. This is what it is. To accept it instead of always kind of measuring it against the expectations. Because when we measure it against the expectations, it's always going to come up short. And accepting the life that we have is, even in that AA essay, is about accepting how God is at work in our world and God is at work in our life, and that there's something about what God is doing in our life in this moment, in this way, with this reality, that I can accept that. I think learning to be content is a very difficult struggle. It's not easy, is it, to be content? We always want more. We always want it different. We always want something else to happen. We always want it to be better. And there's nothing wrong with hoping for that and praying for that and yearning for that and living into that, unless it is placing an expectation on God that says God has to measure up to the life I envision, right? When we place that expectation out there, then we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Did you hear it in Courtney when she made this statement? She said when she went back to Uganda the second time, she was hopeful, but she also knew it might not work out. I think she even put God in the phrase there, that God may not do this. There was kind of a realism there. And living with a kind of realism is a way of accepting. It's a way of saying, okay, I'm going to live the life I have, and I'm going to live the life that's in front of me, accept, or as the big part of the Serenity Prayer says, to look life in the eye. And say, this is my life. And live through that rather than to live in disappointment and live in high expectations. So acceptance, learning to be content. Now, that's not easy. Nothing easy about that. But it begins with that trust in the goodness of God. That God loves us, and that God is at work. That's part of the acceptance, see, is to recognize that God is still present. That I think it was in the shack where someone said, I think it was Papa who said, the problem is you envision your future without me. You envision your future in terms of its glory and its great expectations, but you don't envision your future with me, and you don't envision your future, your present with me either. God is at work, and that's part of the acceptance, is to recognize that God is at work in everything for God's purposes. So if I trust that God loves me, I can accept my reality because I know God is at work in my reality. Right? But a third movement here is gratitude. Gratitude. And what I would suggest is that no matter what our disappointment, there's always room for gratitude. And gratitude has a way of transforming our perceptions of the world. the way we see things. I know in one of my recovery moments and processes of recovery, my sponsor said, I want you to make a gratitude list. I said, okay, you know, all right, you tell me to do it, I'll do it. But for me, just make any sense to me, you know, make a gratitude list, so what? Big deal. He said, I want you to make a list of 30 things. I went, what? Don't you know the way my life is right now? It's falling apart. It's unmanageable. How can I find 30 things to be grateful for? You know, and I did the exercise. I started with, I'm grateful for indoor plumbing. You know, that is the one I started with. You know, that's it. And once I started there, then it became kind of almost easy to say, well, I'm grateful I got a house. You know, I'm grateful. You just go on. Listing 30 things was easy to do. But the point of doing the gratitude list is to say, this life is a little, yeah, I got this disappointment, but I also have this gratitude as well. I got both. One doesn't negate the other, right? The gratitude doesn't say, oh, now the disappointment can go away. No, it doesn't work that way. But the gratitude can give me perspective. And I think this may be something what Paul meant when he said, give thanks in every circumstance. You know, there was a time in my life that just didn't make any sense to me. How can you give thanks in every circumstance? Well, I think my sponsor had it kind of right, you know. Make a gratitude list. There's always something to be grateful for. There's always the goodness of God in our lives. Even when we're disappointed with God, there's always a place for the goodness of God in our lives when we do the gratitude list. And that's transformative, to do habitual gratitude list, to do that in a regular way. Something about gratitude that heals us and puts us in a different frame of mind. We still have the disappointment, and that's okay. But it's balanced, or it's put in a context, or it's framed in a different way, because we also know we have so much for which to be grateful. And then the fourth thing. So, trusting in the love of God, no, does not mean God doesn't love us. It just means God's got a bigger picture. If God is specifically saying no, or whether God is laissez-faire, or whatever it is, trying to figure out God's providence is a whole conundrum itself, right? We just do not have big enough brains to encompass God, right? God's always got more going on, more connections, more web of links than we can imagine. And so, yes, we sit here in our disappointment with the no, but because we know God loves us, we trust that, you know, God's got something else going on. Whatever that is, I have no idea. I may never know, but I trust that, right? That God's got something else going on. And the second thing is to accept, learn to be content in our circumstances. And third, to be grateful, to have a sense of gratitude. But the fourth thing is transformation. That the experience of disappointment can be transformative. It can transform us. It can change us. Change us for the good. This was Paul's experience, right? God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is perfected in your weakness. See, there's a process there. My power or my strength is perfected in your weakness. When you are weak and you're feeling this disappointment that I said no to take away that thorn in the flesh, there, and in your weakness, whatever that thorn in the flesh is, whatever that weakness is, and all the other sorts of things that are added to that in terms of Paul's suffering, God says, you know, in your weakness, that's where you're going to get to know me better. In your weakness, that's where you're going to experience my power. My power is going to be perfected in the weakness. That perfection, that perfecting is a process. That something happens. We can call it sanctification, we can call it transformation, we can call it experience of God, we can call it deeper faith, whatever it is. We're not giving anything kind of precise here. But it is the confidence that God is active in this moment, that part of our gratitude is that grace is sufficient for us, and that grace is sufficient in such a way that grace is transformative, is a transformative power in our lives, so that we can come to this point of being content, so that we can come to this point of gratitude, so that we can come to this point of, shall we say, even valuing the process itself. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said at one point, "It was good for me to be afflicted." Now, that's a strange statement. It was good for me to be afflicted. Psalm 119. In the same psalm, at another point in the psalm, he's asking God questions. How long till you comfort me? You know, the same psalm is saying both things, right? It was good for me to be afflicted, but at the same time, God, how long before you comfort me? You see, you get both going on. We don't look at each other and say, oh, you're feeling disappointment. You're not a very good Christian, I guess. You don't trust God enough, do you? Where's your faith? Come on. What's wrong with you? That's what the friends were saying to Job, right? No, feeling the disappointment, asking the questions, that's part of the process. Don't devalue it. Don't chuck it. Don't get rid of it. Explore it. Name it. Grieve it. Protest it, and at the same time, trust that the God who says no loves us, and is that God's grace is an active power in the process. Not always visible to us, maybe even rarely visible to us. Maybe it's only visible in hindsight. I don't know. Sometimes that's true, sometimes not. I don't think there's any rigid rule here that says it has to be this way or that way. Rather, it's simply the trust that the grace of God is at work in our lives, in our weaknesses, to transform us into the image of Christ. And that God is working a good in our lives, even though we're disappointed that God said no. I don't know if, can you hear that process? It's really just two things, really. Go ahead and grieve the disappointment. It's good to grieve the disappointment. And at the same time, trust in the goodness of God. Trust that God loves you even when God says no. Trust that God is at work in your weakness and learn to accept the reality in front of us. Trust that God is giving good gifts. Even when God says no, God is still giving good gifts, and learn to be grateful. And trust that God is working on our hearts. God's doing heart surgery, shaping and molding us and forming us through the process. Because God is at work in everything for our good. Now, sometimes people cite that as a cliche. I don't mean it as a cliche. I mean it as a statement of faith. God is at work in everything for our good. Now, the good God has in mind is not everybody gets a Mercedes. You know, that's not the good God has in mind, right? The good God has in mind is for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good God has in mind. And that's the good we can trust. That no matter what our disappointment, God is at work because God loves us and God is giving good gifts and God is at work in our hearts and in our lives to transform us into the image of Christ. And we can be disappointed and we can trust at the same time. Father, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy and your grace. Give us hearts of gratitude. Give us hearts of acceptance. Transform our hearts that we might be deeply rooted in your love. That in those moments when we are disappointed with you, and we are disappointed with you on so many accounts in so many ways, that even in, and nevertheless, in those moments, we trust in your goodness, we trust in your grace, and we trust in your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it very much.